Would you open your Bibles, if you have them with you, to 1 John chapter 2? Earlier this morning we had a vivid picture of the scene in which John finds himself, the experience that he had, that he himself walked with and listened to and handled the very word of life. That is Jesus, God who became flesh and lived with us. And John writes and tells us in chapter 1 of the powerful and effective work that God has done for us. And now in chapter 2 he goes on and he tells us how God continues his work, but it is not the work that he does for us in Jesus, for that is finished. But he goes on now and he works in the lives of his people. So we catch a glimpse of God working in the lives of men and women here on earth. Jean reminded us this morning that when John wrote his gospel, he wrote it so that men and women might come to believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the one that God sent so that the relationship could be put back on a right footing and God would be pleased with us. And having once been cast out of paradise, the Garden of Eden, we would now be welcomed back and forever have access to the Garden of Eden. Now, John tells us that he wrote his gospel so that men and women could come to believe that Jesus is the one who's done it all. And God is pleased with that. He demonstrated that by raising him from the dead. And having raised him from the dead, and he's gone back to the Father, it is God now who continues his work in us by the Holy Spirit. Now, John said he wrote his gospel so that men and women could come to believe who Jesus is. He's the Son. He's the Christ. And that by believing in him, you might have eternal life. Now, John takes up pen again and he writes to believers and he said, look, I'm writing to you people who've come to believe that Jesus is the Christ. I'm writing to you so that you can know that you know that you know. Do you know that you know Jesus? How do you know that you know Jesus? Do you know God? Well, you say it at home, you say it in the study group, you say it by your presence here this morning. Do you know him? How do you know that you know God? How do you know that I know God? We'd all be mugs if we're sitting here together, wouldn't we, simply claiming to be? But the scriptures seem to indicate that there is a tendency in all of us to say that which we do not do, to hint at that which we do not practice. And I believe John, as he writes in this epistle, in the first of his letters, he writes in chapter 1 to tell you what God has done. Look, God has come in the person of Jesus, and there were men and women who saw him, touched him, heard him. They handled the very word of life, God in the midst of them. And this God is the one who restores your relationship with himself by sending Jesus, so that we now have fellowship with God and with one another. It's now possible for us to walk in the light and not in the darkness. You see, God is the one who, having sent Jesus, sent him not only to be the saviour of the world, but he is the advocate. He actually represents you and me and pleads our cause in the presence of the Father. We've got a lawyer in heaven who today is pleading our cause. And God's very pleased with his pleading on our behalf. And he guarantees to hear us because Jesus is the one who on every occasion when you and I muff it up, both in word and deed, in all our relationships, when we spoil it and mar it, Jesus is there and he's paid the penalty for us. You see, so you're coming to the house party and you're getting better every day and even got up early this morning, you actually read and prayed from 7 to 7:30, really, in one sense, makes not a spot of difference as to whether God accepts you or not. Because Jesus is the one who did it perfectly. And because he did it perfectly and he stands in the presence of the Father, he represents you and me today and he'll go on doing that. And you see, he turns away God's anger from people who have offended God. How does he turn away that anger? By paying the penalty. Because God is a just God. And every act of wrong in thought, word and deed has a penalty. And that penalty has to be paid for. And Jesus has paid it. So John is able to write at the beginning of chapter 2 and say, look, if any of you mess it up, and he's just said to you, look, don't you ever say you'll never mess it up, because you will. You grannies don't think that when you're 75, 80, you won't be messing it up anymore. You little whippersnappers, 16, 18, 21-year-olds, don't think by the time you're 45, 65 that you'll be getting it all right. There's only one who's ever got it all right, Jesus. That's the good news. It's wonderful news. You see, you never have to get it right to be acceptable to God. Jesus has done it for us. And God's made an open statement of that by raising Jesus from the dead. Now that takes a lot of a load off your shoulders, doesn't it? That means when you get up to read your Bible this morning and we get on with relating with each other and we do what the Father wants us to do, we're expressing our gratitude that Jesus did it for us and he did it perfectly. And you see, if along the road in your Bible reading or you're relating in the kitchen, in the bathroom, in the laundry, at home, down at school, on the PNC, wherever it is, if you ever muff it up, if you ever mess it, the Bible says if you ever sin, be encouraged. You've got an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. And you see, his blood cleanses from all sin, all unrighteousness. It has got an ongoing effect. It deals with the penalty. It pays it for you. And it deals with the uncleanness, the moral pollution that comes your way because of sin, washes you clean. Don't sin, but if any of you do, you've got an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's not just paying the sin for people like you and me, paying the penalty. He's doing that for the whole world, men and women throughout the world. Now come with me then, because we've entitled this session, Stumbling in the Darkness. Now I will hint at stumbling in the darkness, because John definitely does that. But I want to give, first of all, paint the picture for you of the theme and the thrust of what John is saying for you in chapter 2. See, chapter 1, what God has done for you in Jesus. Now chapter 2, what God does for us in our lives. Like you actually now see God at work in the lives of men and women. He simply says in chapter 2 and verse 3, we know that we have come to know him. Well, I'm asking you, do you know that you have come to know him? How do you know that you have come to know him? Could I ask the question, did you enjoy tests at school? Oh, 70% perhaps really loved them. Well, John comes now and he takes it, as it were, into the little schoolroom and he gives you a test. And he sets before us various tests by which you and I can examine ourselves to see whether we know that we know. So he says in verse 3, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar and the truth is not in him. You see, John now is talking about how you can know that you do in fact know. Now I would imagine that each of us sitting here this morning is making a claim, and that is that we know him. Now how do you know that your claim is in fact valid, true? How do you know that you're not deceiving yourself and deceiving others? So John gives us little tests. Three tests are set out for us. He takes them up again and again throughout the letter. But basically he has three little tests to see whether God is in fact at work in us. The first one is given to you there in verses 3 through to 6. It's the moral test. It's a little one of, are you obeying? Do you obey or do you not obey? You see, one can be certain of your, can have certain proof of your relationship with God. That is, do you know him? You can actually have certain proof that you do know him. And he simply outlines it for you there in verse 3. You know that you have a relationship with God if you are living a life which is obedient to his command. And secondly, in verse 6, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. How are you walking? As Jesus did? How are you obeying? As Jesus did? I do always those things that please the Father, said Jesus. Yes, you can know him, and you can have proof of the fact that you do know him. You say you walk with him, you live with him, you're in right relationship with God. How do you know? How does the woman whom you brush into each week as you walk into the supermarket know? because of your Christ-like manner, when three above you just hop in behind you and then zip in front of you, and that trolley lady, she just seems to always be nudging you out of the way. You went in for a 5-minute skip just to pick up the milk and the bread, and blow me down, the woman in front, she's got a jolly bank card, and what's more, the prices aren't on the article. How do you respond in those situations? Christ-likeness, obedience to the commands of the Father. He goes on and says, another little way in which you can test yourself to see if your relationship with God is in fact true or counterfeit, whether you're saying something with your lips and not living it in your life, is this. It's given to you in verses 7 through to 11. It's called the social test. It has to do with relationships. It has to do with how you and I are rubbing shoulders with and holding hands with or resisting and moving against and away from and rejecting those around us. So he simply gives it to us there, this little test of love in verses 7 through to 11. Dear friends, I'm not writing to you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. I'm writing to you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He doesn't know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. Notice this little test, which will prove the reality of your relationship with God. It has to do with relationships. Where you're operating, how you operate in the relationships where you find yourself. A Christian's love of God is actually fulfilled, perfected, brought to fruition. It is expressed in the way we rub shoulders with one another. Notice what he says here. It is in verse 7, I'm not writing to you a new command, but an old one. And I suppose there are a variety of ways in which that can be handled. But I think essentially John is saying, look, what I'm telling you is not new. Like, men and women were actually made for relationship with one another. And that is as old as Adam. It found its expression in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And in Leviticus chapter 19 verse 18 and Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. But then in Leviticus 19 and verse 18, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. You see, man was made for relationship. We were created to relate to one another, to give ourselves in relationship, to minister to one another, to move towards one another, to interact with one another, to be intimately acquainted with one another. That is not a new commandment. John says it is not a new one. It already appears. It appears for you in the Old Testament. Paul could take it up in the book of Galatians, and he says in Galatians chapter 5 that the whole law is fulfilled in one statement. And what is that statement? Love your neighbour as yourself. The command to love is not something that is new. And yet for the Christian, now having come to know God through Jesus, there is a new light that dawns upon your heart, and you come to see the richness and the fullness and the depth of relationship for which God has created us with one another. And it is God the Holy Spirit who, having committed himself to us and given himself to us, having been sent by the Father and the Son, it is that Holy Spirit whose love has been shed abroad in our hearts. You see, that which John is asking us to put to the test here, your obedience to the commands, your likeness to Christ and your love of the brethren, those things are things which you and I, of our natural ability, do not have any ability to do. You can never match up to Christ, you can never obey, and what is more, you can never love as you were created to love. How then do you love? How do you walk like Christ? How do you obey the commands? God has done it in Jesus. And what God did in Jesus, he now applies to your heart by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And it is the Spirit of God who transforms us into the image of Jesus. So Paul could say, as he wrote to the Philippians, look, you work out what God works in. God is at work in you to will and to work. Therefore, work out your salvation. Now, John has spent the first chapter telling us what God has done for us in Jesus. Now in chapter 2, he says, do you want to know whether you're actually a beneficiary of that work? Do you really want to know whether you're on the in or the out? Do you know whether you're in the light or in the darkness? Well, these are some little tests. Do you walk as he walked? Do you obey his commands? Do you love the brethren? I asked the question, what were things like in your house yesterday? I mean to say, how are things in relationship? Little niggly? Long distance? Ice cold? Cut the air? How? These are tests of the reality of the love of God having been shed abroad in your heart. Will you note that he says in verse 9, if anyone claims to be in the light but hates his brother, he is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother is in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, and he walks around in the darkness. Now, I found this a staggering concept that is actually portrayed for us here, this, as we've given the title to the session, Stumbling in the Darkness. He's talking here about people still being in the darkness. Notice that verse 9. If anyone hates his brother, he is still in the darkness. Verse 11. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, and he walks around in the darkness. But he doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. Notice what is being said here about the man or woman who is in the darkness. Firstly, I want you to understand that this is a common expression of John in his writings. In the Gospel, he tells us that the Word became flesh. But who is that Word? God. And he is the life. In him was the life, and that life was the light of men. And that light has come into the world. Jesus could say in John chapter 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. But you see, the prophets had already spoken about this coming of the light. So that in Isaiah chapter 49, you read God saying of his servant Jesus that he will be a light to the Gentiles, to bring salvation to the nations. And Jesus stands in John 8:12 and says, I am the light of the world. And anyone who walks in him will not walk in the darkness. Then Paul writes to the Ephesians, and in Ephesians chapter 5, he encourages the believers, those who are in Jesus, to walk not as the children of darkness, but to walk as the children of light. So he says, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the pagans do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. It is in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21 that Paul says, men have their minds darkened. They thought themselves to be wise. Rather than giving thanks to God, they worshipped and served the creature, creation. Jean made reference earlier to Shirley MacLaine and the New Age movement. And you hear these expressions, Mother Earth. We hear the need to be near the tree, feel the tree, be involved with the tree. And there are certain expressions that are used in Paul's writing to the believers at Rome when he says to them, look, the mind of man is in rebellion against God. In other words, man stands as expressing and asserting his independence of God. And he sees himself as self-sufficient, able to cope. He has no need of God and he walks away from him. And Romans tells us that the moment a man walks away from that intimate and exclusive relationship with God, where does he go? He goes to the rest of creation. So he goes to trees, to whales, to rocks, to stones, to idols, to crystals, to whatever else. He keeps going. He goes. And what is more, Romans 1 tells you that not only do they choose to go, but God gives them up to go the way they want to go. And he simply tells us that their foolish minds became darkened. They thought themselves to be wise. The new age has come. It's the age of Aquarius. We're going. The new age is here. Paul says, no. It is not the worship of creation. It is the worship of the Creator. You were created to live in relationship with your Creator. You are dependent upon Him. He created you for relationship with Himself. And you will express that relationship with Him, the Creator-creature relationship, in relationship with your fellow creatures, your fellow men, your neighbours. And that will be fully expressed as you rule over and wisely use the resources of the earth. So you will care for and tend and nurture and use God's creation to the glory of God. And you will see a whale and praise its maker. And you will see a crystal and you will praise its maker. And you will see a star and you will praise its maker. He calls them out each by name and number daily, so that not one of them is missing. Read Isaiah 40. He is the Creator and the King. He is the ruler who has stepped into our world in the person of Jesus. He is the one who puts the relationship right. And John tells us in chapter 2 and verse 9, if anyone claims to be in the light but is not rightly relating to the people around him, he is a liar and he is still in the darkness. In the darkness. There is a state of darkness and a state of light. Paul described it when he wrote to the Colossians, and he said, how we ought to thank God, our Father, because He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. You see, you will never get out of the kingdom of darkness, nor any other man or woman, unless God the Father lays His hand upon him and rescues him from the kingdom of darkness. How do you know you've been brought out of the kingdom of darkness? Well, how are you getting on with the people around you? In the kitchen, the lounge room, the bedroom, the unit next door, down at the dining room. Great little test, isn't it? Scary little one. And the Bible tells me that you and I will fail at every point. But remember, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Acknowledge your sin and He pardons and cleanses. Acknowledge, He pardons and cleanses. Paul tells us that the foolish mind, man in sin, continues to live in darkness. John tells us in chapter 2 that a real test to see whether you've been brought out of the darkness and into the light is have a look at how you're getting on with the people around you. Especially those in the family. Especially those in the family. The weak, the faint, the doubting, the strong, the brassy, the showy. How are you getting on with them? Avoid them? Keep away. Don't rub. Just move. No. God constantly moves toward all without distinction. How are you moving? When did you last move towards someone that you would really rather never be with, let alone in the family of God? Good test. Do you pass or fail? Let me read to you in verse 11. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, and he walks around in the darkness. He doesn't know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. It's very true that darkness has a blinding effect. To be in the realm of darkness is to discover yourself having been blinded and continuing to walk in the darkness. But the marvellous truth is that which John has already portrayed to us, that the Spirit of God, powerfully at work in us by the Father's ministry in having sent Jesus, actually rescues us from darkness. So that it is now possible for us to live openly and move towards one another in relationship. Darkness does have a binding effect on people. Hatred has a binding effect on us. Hatred consumes our hearts as we see ourselves being eaten up in anger and indignation, in hostility and thoughts and actions of rejection towards those around us. It is the Spirit of God who, having shed abroad the love of God in our hearts, who now enables us to move slowly, confidently, gently, lovingly towards those with whom we would rarely, if ever, interact. The person who loves God and has had that love of God shed abroad in his heart is one who continues to make great progress in walking with God as his Father. Can I draw your attention then to the way in which John does, I think, a little digression. You see, he said in chapter 1, this is what God did for you. He now says in chapter 2, this is what God is doing in you. He works in the lives of men and women so that they begin to conform to the image of Christ. They live as he lived. They begin to obey the commands of God. So that's how you know that they're the children of God. And then you definitely observe them in relationship and you see them moving quietly and constantly, consistently toward one another. Evidence of your love of God. Evidence of your profession of faith. Evidence of your claiming to be in the family. But then I think he does a little digression and he takes a look at the whole congregation and he says, look, in any congregation of men or women, you have, I suppose, believers who are at different stages of maturity in their pilgrimage with the Lord. He uses the description here of fathers, children and young men. And in this group, there would be a variety of people. There are. And yet each of us are at a particular stage in our walk with the Lord, in our pilgrimage. And the way in which he deals with that is, look, in verse 12, I write to you, dear children, because you have your sins forgiven on account of his name. And the end of verse 13, you have known the Father. So children know the Father and have had their sins forgiven. The fathers are those who I imagine are at a certain level of maturity in their walk. They have reached a certain depth of maturity. So he writes in verse 13, I write to you, fathers, because you have come to know him, you have known him who is from the beginning. And verse 14, you have known him who is from the beginning. So those who are well on the road have come to know him in a, a deeper and a more consistently reliable fashion. Those who are young men in the faith, look how he describes them. They have overcome the evil one. In verse 14, you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. I said to you earlier that John writes, reminding us that the way out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light is through the work that Jesus did in his life and his death and in his resurrection. Now, having moved out of darkness into light, and that is expressed in the way we obey his commands, are becoming like Jesus, and give ourselves in relationship to others. And you will discover that there are many of us in the group here who are growing like Jesus, obeying the commands and relating to one another. Some of us will be the fathers of the faith. Some of us will be further along than others. Some will be relatively new. Some will have overcome temptation, all of us in various ways, but some of you are acutely aware in those early stages of the forgiveness of sins, and you marvel at the grace of God. So John is in effect saying, look, the new era has come, the new age is here, and that new age came in the person of Jesus. And he reminds us that that new age brings with it that new era, the new day of which all the prophets spoke and in which you and I now live until Jesus returns. That new era is a day when men and women know through Jesus the forgiveness of their sins. You see, in the new age, men and women discover their sins forgiven by Jesus. In the new age, men and women have a personal knowledge of God, not an airy-fairy looking within, for that's the new age of the 1990s concept. Look within, and you'll hear the constant expression, the Christ within, the Christ within. It's a very navel-gazing view of life. It is, it's a navel-gaze, it's a looking within to discover the fullness and the meaning and the reality of life. And no, the Christian concept is God is creator. He is high and lifted up, and he dwells with the humble, with the meek and the lowly. He has come to us in Jesus. But Jesus, in his life, death and resurrection, has now returned to the Father, and the Holy Spirit has come, and he dwells in us. But you don't go looking in to see. Because the work that was done to put your relationship right with God has been done in Jesus. So you look at Jesus. And as you behold him, God transforms you into the image of his Son. So where do you look? To Jesus. Where is Jesus? At the Father's right hand. But who is Jesus who is at the Father's right hand? He is God who became flesh. He is God who was a babe in arms. He is God who was born to die. Take a look at Jesus. He obeyed the Father's will. He did always those things that pleased him. He is the exact image and representation of God himself. Look at Jesus. In the new age, there is forgiveness for men in Jesus. And in the new age, there is knowledge of God in Jesus. So that you come to know Jesus and you know the Father. You come to know Jesus and you have a personal knowledge of God. How do you know you've got forgiveness of sins? Growing like Jesus, obeying his commands, loving the brethren. That's how you know whether you have forgiveness of sins. In the new age, personal knowledge of God. How do you know that you know God? Obeying the commands, living like Jesus, loving the brethren. But you see, in the new age, there's not only forgiveness of sins, there is not only personal knowledge of God, but in the new age, there is triumph, victory over the evil one. There is victory over Satan. How do you know that? Because in Jesus, God triumphed over the enemy. When he raised Jesus from the dead. So in the new age, there is victory over all the forces of hell, of darkness, of evil, of wrong. But you look around you and you say, I don't see it all yet. But who do you look to? Jesus. Because there's the visible demonstration of what God has accomplished. And one day we will see it in its glorious, consummate glory, in all its fullness. But today we live by faith. Are you a member of the new age in the biblical sense? Do you know God? Do you have forgiveness of sin? Do you overcome the temptations of Satan, of the evil one? Beloved, you will know if you're a member of the kingdom and you're in the light because you're obeying his commands, living like Jesus and relating to the brethren. Give yourself to one another. Listen to his word, do what he asks, look at Jesus and imitate Jesus. It's great, isn't it? It takes all the focus and that bigness of focus that we very easily have upon ourselves, and you and I become readily disheartened as you look within. I think John encourages us to take a look within, and then he says, having looked within, you take a look without and look at Jesus, because he did it for you. You can't, but he did. And because he did it for you, your sins are forgiven, you know God, and you triumph over the enemy, over the evil one. So that we're more than conquerors, as Paul would put it in Romans chapter 8. More than conquerors. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But you know, even though John tells us here in those verses, in a little digression, 12 through to 14, that each of us is at the various stages in our growth and our walk with the Lord. And each of us has a knowledge, whether you're a young man, a child or a father in the faith, you have knowledge of God, forgiveness of your sin, and you overcome temptation. They are the promises made available to the children of God. They are the blessings and the benefits that come to us in our relationship with the Father. But you see, simply because we have now the forgiveness of our sins and a personal knowledge of God. What was the other one? And we overcome the evil one, thank you. See, I'm just testing myself. Verse 15 says, simply because we have this personal knowledge of God and we do have the forgiveness of sins and we do overcome temptation because of the powerful work that Jesus has accomplished for us and goes on working in us, simply because of that doesn't mean that you are now removed from the realm of temptation. You see, you still continue to live in the set of relationships where you once were. You still continue to live in a world that is pagan and hostile and rebelling against God. You still live there. And the temptations are very real. So he says to you in verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world comes not from the Father, but from the world. And what are the things in the world? The cravings of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does. Comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires are passing away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. What is he saying here? At this point, he's reminded us that you and I can be sure that you have your sins forgiven, a personal knowledge of God, and you are overcoming temptation. If you live like Jesus, obey his commands, and relate, interact, like face to face with people, especially those who are of the household of God, the Christians. Now that means you can know that you're one of his. But here's another little test when he says in verse 15, don't love the world or anything in it. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, if you've got a real thing for the things that are in this world, if you're really gung-ho hungry into the things of the world, then he says this is another little test by which you can see whether you're really into relationship with the Father or you're really into your own thing, which is preoccupied with the things of this world. Now, he describes for you there in verse 16 everything in the world. And don't believe he's talking about the flowers and the trees and the birds and the bees. Stop talking about that. He is talking about that mindset in the world which is opposed to and rejects God at every point. And he's simply reminding us that in the world there are certain temptations. You see, the world is opposed to God and to the people of God. You can read it in chapter 3, verse 1 and 3:13. How great is the love the Father has for us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it doesn't know him. So the world doesn't know God. More than that, in chapter 5 and verse 19, he tells you, we know that we are the children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So the world he's talking about is the world of the evil one, which is held in its grip, in its power. And there are certain things about this world, this present world in which we live. And he says we must not set our love on this present world. In other words, he's saying, do not become preoccupied with this present world. Now, if we had the time, we could take a little trip back to the Garden of Eden. And there on our coach tour, we would see a video replayed of Adam and Eve in the garden and the temptations that were presented to them. And there on the video, you would find that the temptations which the devil presented to them appealed to the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And they failed the test. And they are banished from the Garden of Eden. Then if we were to hop back in our coach and ride through history, we would come to a point in time where we would meet the God-man Jesus. And he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And there, the God-man Jesus in the wilderness is tempted by Satan. And he is tempted with what? Basically, the three temptations again. Eat, drink, and be merry. Look at the kingdoms. They're all yours if you'll bow and worship. What Adam and Eve failed to do in the Garden of Eden, Jesus did and did it perfectly in the wilderness. He did not love the world and all that is in the world. Jesus is the one who did not give in to the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of his eyes and the boasting of what he has and does. That comes not from the Father, but from the world. You see, Jesus did not give in to the superficiality, the emptiness, the transitoriness of the world. Note what it says in verse 17. The world and its desires pass away. It is transitory. It is frail, it is feeble, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. It is tragic to forsake that which is solid and everlasting for that which is superficial. I ask the question, have you given over to the superficialities? Preoccupied with not just the dollar that you're going to pay for your litre of petrol, but the clothes you're going to wear, the super you're going to have, the retirement fund you're going to have, the house you'll have, the furnishings you need, etc., etc. Now, it simply says to be preoccupied with that which is transitory, frail, feeble, passing, is to not have the love of the Father in your heart. But ask the question, where's the love of the Father? Do you have it? Or are you preoccupied with that which is not solid, but superficial? That which will pass when all is done. How tragic to give yourself up to that which is temporal when we can give ourselves to the one who is eternal. Let me ask the question, do you know that you know? How do you know that you know? How do you know you have a relationship with the Father? You live like Jesus and obey his commands and give yourself in relationship to others, especially members of the family. You walk in the light. And what is more, as you're growing, whether it's you are at a father stage, a young man stage, or you are at a child stage, you have forgiveness of sins, a knowledge of God, and you overcome the evil one. Therefore, do not give in to the temptation to give yourself to that which is superficial, transitory, and like quicksand. Give yourself to the Father who loved you and gave himself for you.